For our message tonight, let's look over in Matthew chapter 24. I just got to thinking, I preach an awful lot from Matthew chapter 24. I must like that chapter. There sure is a lot in it. Let's look in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, you know where that is? Over on the east side of Jerusalem. You get on top of the Mount of Olives, you can look over across the city of Jerusalem. You can see it. Beautiful. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What's he talking about, these things? You have to go back to verse 1. They departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They were admiring it, admiring the structure of that temple. But Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Okay? We're talking about the destruction of one of the most beautiful buildings, the entire city of Jerusalem. We're talking about the destruction of the temple, the place where the people came to worship God. That's what he's talking about. He said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" We know now, as we look back down through the pages of history, that it was in 70 AD that the armies of Titus came and they destroyed that beautiful temple, just like Jesus had said it would. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now remember, he hasn't even gone away yet. But they're already looking for his coming. What will be the sign? How will we know when you're going to come again? And of the end of the world. Well, Jesus is coming again. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that nature's looking for the return of the Lord. Did you know that? Whole creation. The volcanoes, the earthquakes, tsunamis, the terrible storms, tornadoes, things like that. That's nature. That's nature. Nature awaits the return of the Lord. Justice awaits the return of the Lord. It legally demands it. I mean, all of the wrongs in the world have to be righted. The wages of sin must be paid. You can't just go out here and continue to accumulate debt after debt after debt. There comes a time when it's going to be judged. Justice demands the return of the Lord. Christians all over the world anticipate the return of Christ. And the Bible authoritatively proclaims that Jesus is coming again. Here in this verse 3, Jesus' disciples ask him, "What shall be the sign?" I want to talk tonight about signs. Signs are important. I couldn't find my way home if it wasn't for signs. I would drive down Palomar Street out here, and I wouldn't even know it was Palomar, and get off down there to my street, and I wouldn't even recognize it. We need signs. Signs are important. He said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? At that particular time, they were aware of the fact that one day Jesus would be coming again, even though he had not as yet gone away. But he had been preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And they knew that sooner or later, Jesus, the Messiah, would throw off the yoke of Roman bondage and set them free. They also knew that he was the legal heir to the throne of David, and that he would someday take that throne and would rule and reign, reestablish Israel to her former glory. They knew that. But when? What would be the sign? Now, the word sign appears more than 100 times in the Bible. It starts all the way over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and it goes all the way through to Revelation chapter 15, and verse 1. Biblical signs were given by God to substantiate, to confirm, and to identify things that are real and genuine. They're unusual, they're miraculous, they're supernatural. Let me give you a for instance. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he was going to send Moses down into Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Well, that's a big order for a man that's been herding sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, God gave him a rod. And he said, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. That's Exodus 4, verse 17. I'm going to give you a rod. With this rod, you're going to do signs. I don't know how big it was. It was big enough to go into the Ark of the Covenant. So it wasn't too big. Moses took that stick, a rod. He said, this, this stick, how's this going to work? What button do I push? God says, Moses, this is, I loved it. Moses threw it down on the ground. You know what happened? He did it. He threw it down on the ground and it became a snake. Wow, what a rod, huh? And then God says, take it by the tail. And he wouldn't have done it except God told him to. And don't you ever pick up any snakes by the tail unless God tells you to, because they're liable to turn around and bite you. Take it by the tail, Moses. And he reached down there and caught a hold of the tail of that serpent. And it turned back into a rod. All right. This thing's got some magical powers in it, doesn't it? All right, so Moses goes marching down into Egypt, and he went into the presence of Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court, and he began to use this rod and to perform signs with that rod. And these were miraculous signs. They were supernatural. They were given to authenticate and to confirm that it was indeed God who had sent him to Egypt to redeem Israel. I like this one too. They followed him. They went out standing there on the side of the Red Sea. I don't know where it was. You've been over there, Brother John, and you've seen that. Can you see across to the other side of it?
The great thing of eggs, which is further inland from the original Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, the great lakes of Egypt are right in the middle of where the Suez Canal now comes from.
Right.
From the port side to Suez.
Uh-huh.
Right in the middle of this great lake is 7 miles across.
7 miles across. Well, you didn't see 7 miles.
That's where I was baptized.
That's where you were baptized.
That's where Moses crossed the Red Sea. They think that was about the area where they went out.
Don't preach to me. Just tell me if you can see the other side. I love you.
7 miles over the side of the eye.
All right. Okay, you were baptized there.
So what? The answer is no? Yes.
The answer is what?
No.
He forgot what the question was. You can see all the way across the Red Sea.
Across the Lake of Egypt.
That's right.
Part of the Red Sea.
That's right. Yeah. You can see the other side. Moses stood there and he took that rod in his hand and he stretched it out across the waters. God caused an east wind to begin to blow and that Red Sea parted and they went across on dry ground. We're talking about signs. They got over into the wilderness. There was no water over there. God said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "I got the rod." Hey, with this rod you can do signs. He said, "You see that big old flinty rock over there?" He said, "Take your rod and go over there and smite that rock." And he did. And cool, refreshing water began to flow out of that rock. Gave the Israelites water. The Amalekites came out and attacked them. Joshua was leading the army of Israel against them down there. They were fighting and Moses took that rod and held it up like this. And when he did, the armies of Israel prevailed against the enemy. God gave Moses a rod wherewith thou shalt do signs. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote this. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Talking about signs. He said, "I didn't write them all down. In fact, he just recorded 7. I think there were some 34 or something like that that Jesus performed." He said, "That's enough. How many does it take to convince you that he is the Son of God?" These, he did many other signs, but these are written to prove that Jesus was their promised Messiah, and that he was the Son of God. God has placed signs all along the trail of human history, like our road signs today. Signs sure come in handy, especially when you're in a place where you don't know where you're going, and you're driving down a freeway, and, well, where do I get off of this thing, you know, to get to my destination? And, boy, here's a big sign up there. They come in handy. They're placed there. God places them particularly at the forks of the road to tell us, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, let's look at some of these miraculous, supernatural, unusual signs that God has given us in the book. We make a statement that Jesus Christ is the eternal, self-existent Son of God. Somebody says, prove it. At a certain time in human history, God became incarnate and was born of a human mother on this planet Earth that he had created. But how would the people of this earth know that he was God? Is he going to just go out here and say, I'm God? They're not going to buy that. How are they going to recognize him when he appears? For nearly 4,000 years, the prophets talked about it. How will we know when he comes? Well, here's a fork in the road where God has placed a sign. That sign is a giant billboard that all people can see. It's something that's unusual that no one can duplicate. And that sign was posted 700 years before it came to pass. It was there for generations to see. Isaiah chapter 7. Verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 7. There was an unrighteous king who was ruling the kingdom of Judah. His name was Ahaz. And the prophet Isaiah gave Ahaz an opportunity to test the Lord. He told him, he said, ask me a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And old Ahab, he backed off and said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So Isaiah turned to the people of Israel who were there, and he told them that God would give them a sign to identify the Messiah, the righteous King of Israel, who would come to bring them victory and give them eternal deliverance. And here it is in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this sign would identify the Messiah. This sign would identify the Savior of the world when he appeared. This is the sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So we move 700 miles down the years of time, the road of time. And one night some shepherds were watching their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem. And all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared to them in the glory of heavenly light and told them to go into the city. And they would find a babe. Let me read it to you. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now the sign is not a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But the words of Isaiah are fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's the sign. They left their flocks and they went to see there before them in this manger lay the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, just as God had said. God dwelling among men. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus began his earthly ministry when he was about 30 years of age. That was the traditional age that Jewish rabbis officially began their teaching. Jesus' ministry was short-lived. He went about doing good. He performed many mighty miracles. But after only about 3.5 years, his ministry was cut short by his crucifixion on a Roman cross. His ministry was brief, but it was the dawning of a new day. The scribes and the Pharisees had come to him. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. They said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." They wanted to see something miraculous, something supernatural, something that would prove to them that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they said, "Give us a sign." And he responded, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." But he gave them one anyway, didn't he? And here it is. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now he refers to an incident that had happened about 800 years before. Well, they were not satisfied. They came to him 4 chapters later. In chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. "Show us a sign from heaven." Again, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Think about Jonah being a sign. And again, in John chapter 2, the Jews came to him. And a third time they said, "What sign showest thou unto us?" And this time, the sign that Jesus gave them to prove that he was who he was, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And outside the north wall of Jerusalem, where multitudes of pilgrims still gather, the posted sign is still there. Joseph's tomb is still empty in that beautiful garden. I've been there and I've seen it. The sign is his resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But what happened on the third day? He rose again, didn't he? All right, that's the sign. That's it right there. Yeah. The sign of his second coming. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here in chapter 23, Jesus stood and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And he saw the people scattered in their unbelief. And Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was leaving, but he promised to come again. His disciples wanted to know, what shall be the sign of thy second coming? And this gave Jesus an opportunity to instruct them a little bit, which he did. First of all, he warned them about false Christ. He said there's going to be false Christ and false prophets arise. In verse 5, they're going to be empowered by Satan. And he said, they are going to perform signs and wonders. But he said, don't you be deceived by them. Secondly, he gave them a true sign that will confirm his return. In Matthew 24, verse 27, and this sign would be like a flash of lightning racing across a dark sky. He said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then third, he gave them a reason for his return. Verse 28. This sounds a little bit strange. He said, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, when I was growing up, they didn't have eagles. I didn't see any eagles, but we had a lot of buzzards. And whenever an animal died, you could look up there in the sky and you'd see those old buzzards circling. And you knew that down there on the ground there was a dead animal, because they were scavengers. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, wherever the carcass is, there you're going to see the eagles gather together. And the point is this, that wherever you see moral corruption, that's the dead animal here. When you see moral corruption, you know that divine judgment is about to fall. Because every sin and every transgression shall be punished like dead animals. That's the morality of the world. God's judgment, the eagles, they're waiting to come and to take it away. So in the end, justice will be vindicated and sin will be punished. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's the reason for his coming. You read in there about it. When he's coming, he's going to judge individuals. He's going to judge nations. He's going to judge peoples. And then fourth, he finally gave them a sign in verse 29. Look at this. He sets the stage. At the end of the tribulation period, God will reach over here when we leave tonight. One of the last things we do when we walk out the auditorium there is flip the switches. And when we flip the switch, these lights go off. The end of the tribulation period, God is going to flip a switch. And when God flips his switch, the sun will go out, just like these lights when you cut off the electricity to them. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and so God is going to give them darkness. He's going to flip the switch. And then after God flips the switch that turns the sun off, he's going to flip another switch, and the moon is going to go out. He's going to flip another switch, and the stars in the heavens will go dark. And with no light from the sun or the moon or the stars, there's going to be absolute darkness and blackness in this universe of ours. Pitch black. Did you know it was that way in the beginning? Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read, and you will find this universe in complete darkness until God said, let there be light. And that was before the sun, moon, and stars were created. I want you to keep that in mind because that's going to happen here. Listen. Add this to it. When the sun and the moon and the stars go out, I don't know how long they're going to be out before this happens, but listen, without the sun, this place is going to get cold. It's going to get freezing cold. It's going to be a dramatic climate change, right? Okay. I don't know how long it'll last. But then, let's read on. We've got the universe now in complete darkness. This is setting the stage for the coming of Christ. They said, what sign? What's the sign of your coming? Jesus said there's going to be total darkness again, like there was in the book of Genesis. And then, out of the darkness, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now listen, that glory is very important here because there's your light. That's the Shekinah glory of God that will lighten the world again, just like it did in Genesis when God said, let there be light. In this the blackness of darkness, all of a sudden there's the manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that brightens the universe, and every eye shall see him. You know, later on it's going to be said about the New Jerusalem, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now listen, I'm not telling you a new truth, am I? Isn't this something that can be traced all the way back over there to the book of Genesis? The sign that authenticates his incarnation was the virgin birth. the sign that authenticates his life and his death is his resurrection from the dead. And the sign that will authenticate his second coming is the manifestation of his Shekinah glory that will lighten the universe once again. Signs are for seeing. So go ahead and look and believe. God has given us some supernatural, miraculous signs to authenticate the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other person has ever done it. No other person can duplicate what God has done for us. Signs. So we look for the sign. What's it going to be? God's going to flip the light switch. And it's going to get dark. And then when it gets dark, look for the glory of God to appear. Jesus is coming.